Well, good afternoon, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. I've got about 25 minutes to cover up the portion which the Lord has really laid on my heart this week. And I want to cover as much as possible, hopefully to finish my preparation to the end. Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. I'm going to read from the Message version. By the way, I've grown to appreciate Eugene Peterson's version. For some reason, it kind of fascinates me, the way he has really adapted by the help of the Spirit to put forth the scriptures. So I'm reading from the Message, Luke 24:13. The same day, two of them, the two disciples, were walking to the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What is that you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost a dear friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what has happened during the last few days?" He said, What has happened? They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed both by God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him to sentence to death and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb. They couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer, and only then enter his glory?' Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he was going on, but they pressed him, 'Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is gone.' So he went in with them. And there it was, it happened. He sat down at the table with them, taking the bread, and he blessed and broke and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened the scriptures for us? They didn't waste a time. They were up, and on the way back to Jerusalem, they found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. 'It's really happened. The Master has been raised up. Simon saw him.' Then the two went over everything that happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread." There it is. It's a great event, isn't it? We know that this is called the Road to Emmaus, right? I mean, any thoughts why the Holy Spirit put this section in the Bible? Why did he have to put this? I mean, we don't know both the names of these disciples. We know one person for sure. And a little research of mine declared that it could be either Dr. Luke, but the speculations are really not good. But somebody, one of the scholars said it could be Mrs. Cleopas. So let's take for granted that it is Mr. and Mrs. Cleopas who were coming back from Jerusalem, and they had this great encounter with a stranger, and their lives were changed once and for all. Okay. We're going to study this under three headings, okay? And all three concepts have to do with these two disciples. Number one, the disciples, the two disciples and their misery. The second, disciples and their mystery. And finally, thankfully, disciples and their ministry. We'll take one by one quickly and see what it means. Now, I want you to imagine that these disciples were present when an exciting thing happened in Jerusalem. Okay? They were there. I'm not sure they were at the cross. I'm almost led to believe they knew this person called Jesus, and they call him as a prophet. They also call him as the Jesus of Nazarene, the one who was supposed to be the deliverer from Israel out of the bondage of the Roman Empire. So they had an idea that the excitement that took place in Jerusalem should have resulted in a great, astounding, shocking emerging of the king that he would show forth through the world. Here it is, the Messiah. He's out. He's going to deliver us. But that was not the case, isn't it? They were so much in misery because their hopes were dashed. Their expectation collapsed. They had no hope. Because when they saw what happened in Jerusalem, when this man of God was tortured, was killed, up on the cross, he was crucified, he never opened his mouth. In fact, he said, forgive those people and allow them not to be punished. And that really bothered them because they didn't see a king coming out of it. So they were in misery. Okay? So the misery made them to do two things. One, actually, their direction got changed, isn't it? Instead of being in Jerusalem, what were they doing? Where were they going? They were going home. They were going home. So, direction. Okay, so, happens in our lives, isn't it? When we are out of focus with the Lord, when trouble and crisis happens, we change the direction. We tend to embrace the circumstances, revolve around the circumstances, and walk away from the Lord and from His promises. They were going away from Jerusalem. When they were going away from that which happened, and then that particular day, when the resurrection took place, that was the hallmark in that city and in the history of humankind. But they walked away from there. Their direction. The Bible says that they were going away. They lost their hope. They got tired of being together as a group of believers. They got tired of being able to follow Jesus. They got fatigued of being able to keep their hope built up, saying that this Messiah is going to bring a deliverance for us. Direction. Isn't it so true in our lives? When we face crisis, when we face things which we don't expect to happen, our direction changes. Like the way Peter, when the Lord told him, come to me, as long as he looked at the Lord, his direction, I mean, he was doing well. The moment he directed his eye towards the waves, he started sinking. You see, his direction changed. Oh, how we need to learn from this, that when we are walking with the Lord, it's important that we keep our eye on the Lord. Always, always. Not only the direction changed, but also the discussion was different, isn't it? What were they talking? They're talking about all the sad things that were happening. They could not understand. I mean, I read from the message, and we don't have much time to go over that again. They were talking about the news of this Nazarene who was caught by the chief priests, and how he was tried, and how he got on the cross, how he died, and how there was rumor that he was not seen in the tomb, and how the angels gave a vision for these women, and how the disciples couldn't find the body. See, they missed the whole topic. They couldn't even understand that the Messiah, their Lord and Savior, had told them that the Son of Man will die and the third day he'll raise. You know why? Because the direction had been lost. They were not in sync with the Word. They didn't know the Scriptures. They failed to synchronize their mind, go deep in the Word of God. And because their direction changed, their discussion was away from the Lord. They were discussing everything except the resurrection. They're talking about all the happenings, all the events that took place. Perhaps that particular day, the Daily Telegraph, or what do you have here, the Columbus paper, you know, must have had a great headliner saying that man out of the tomb not found. So the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Roman rulers are after this body. They missed the message. I don't think in that particular headline would have been, say, God of creation, the Savior of the world, has risen. I dare you. One editor would have put that word away in that newspaper that day. Everybody thought about the happenings. Nobody knew the resurrection. And that's what happened to the disciples. The discussion was about the misery, about how they were left alone as orphans. And so what happened? Somebody joins them, isn't it? And there comes the mystery. As they were exchanging their frustration and inadequacies, somebody joins them. A stranger joins them. Now imagine you and your best friend are driving in a car or just walking on the road and talking about exciting events and sharing your deep thoughts and concerns. Somebody in the back comes around, kind of trots behind you and almost catches up with you and starts listening, and he will just say, "Hey, what are you guys talking?" Think about that scene. Now, first of all, if I and Jenny are walking somewhere and somebody comes, a stranger comes and joins and say, "What are you guys walking? Oh man, what are you guys talking when you're walking?" It's a kind of an intrusion, isn't it? It's almost like indecent act. Wait a minute, who is this person? I don't know how long he's been listening to us, and I don't know what he's going to do with the message or information he's going to gather, and maybe he's going to preach, or rather he's going to do something with the information that we're talking. Maybe he is a secret follower of somebody. Maybe he's going to report us to Caesar. Or maybe he's going to do something with our information. He was a stranger. Their eyes were blind. They didn't know the resurrected King of Kings, the God of creation, was following and had an interest in their fellowship. So the stranger came along, he joined them. As they were in deep conversation, and if you look at the word conversation, it is the same word in the original text, the words. As they were speaking the words of agony and inadequacy, the Word with a capital W was present with them. The Logos was there. He was present. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was walking
with his creation and they missed him. Why? Because their eyes were closed. They were totally blinded because of their misery, because of their inadequacies, because they were not walking with the Lord. How true it is, isn't it? When we are not walking with the Lord, when we are completely bothered and bombarded by circumstances and events in our life, it is difficult for me, for you, to see the Savior. He might be with us, but we don't see him. That's exactly what happened to these two disciples. He was with them. He was not with them. They missed him. And isn't it wonderful, the Lord, our Savior, who said, what are you talking? Imagine he could have had another choice saying, you guys be kidding. You were there the other day watching me raise Lazarus. You were there the other day when you were sitting at the table or on the grass eating the bread and the fish. You were there that day when you saw water becoming wine. You mean to say that even to this point, you don't know who this person was? You mean to say that you can't even recognize me? That easily could have been that discussion would have happened. But the Lord Jesus, the resurrected Savior, was so gracious. He was so understanding. He had a great sense of graceful act that he said, what are you guys talking about? And then when those disciples opened their mouth and talked everything else, how does the discussion go forward? He opens the scriptures. The stranger with the scripture. When the Lord Jesus talks to me and the Lord talks to you, he always uses the scriptures. Amen. Isn't it wonderful? And that is a mark of a godly person. Is that when you're walking in this world, when you're in the middle of a trouble, when your hopes are dashed, when you're deprived of fellowship, your strength comes from the scriptures. You see, when the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted, what did he use? Scriptures. What did he use when he had to show himself to the world? Was the scripture. He didn't have to put up a big miraculous sign in front of those two disciples to see who he was. He could have done it. He could have made the ground to sink in front of them. He could have made the bright sky to become dark. He could have made himself to become bright as an angel that could fall on the ground. No. His goal was to open the scriptures. And the Bible says that he opened up and talked from when? What did he say? What did he do? How did he open the scripture?
Beginning to the end.
He went through books of Moses, a message says from the books of Moses, through the prophets, through the kings, and he spoke about himself. Perhaps he told about Adam and Eve, how God had to cover their sins, and he could not cancel the sin. Perhaps he told about Noah and the ark, and how the ark was the safe haven for them as they got into the ark. Only Noah and his family were saved because the ark was their symbol of salvation. When God closed the door of the ark, there was a storm of judgment around the ark, and how he protected Noah because the ark was this the place where they were protected. And then Mount Moriah, when Abraham was tested, when God held his hand and provided a lamb, he showed them that lamb was provided once upon the cross of Calvary. And from there he went on to the prophets, and then he went on to the kings, and then he went on to the miraculous birth of Jesus, and how he saw the scriptures. And I have a list of scriptures. The prophecy of the virgin birth in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. Prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Prophecy of the forerunner, John the Baptist, in
Malachi 3:1, and the prophecy of his rejection, Psalm 69:4, prophecy of his betrayal, Psalm 45:9, prophecy of being sold in 30 pieces, Zechariah 11:12, and the prophecy of his spitting, Isaiah 56, and the prophecy of his crucifixion, Psalm 22:16. He went through it, line by line, portion by portion. Beloved, isn't it wonderful that if I'm walking with the Lord, I need to know my scriptures. The best way that you can win a person is by being able to show through the scriptures the saving grace of Jesus. And that's what he did. So the stranger, using the scriptures as he gave the sermon about himself. Not about anything else, about himself. And the sermon was so good, and the discussion was so good, the disciples enjoyed, and not only they enjoyed, they were engrossed with him, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus wanted to go further. As they reached the town Emmaus, he wanted to go further down. But they said, no, don't do that. Stay back. Because you seem to know a lot of things that we do not know. You're very attractive in your discussion, in your teaching and your revelation of the scriptures. We'll pay your boarding and lodging. In fact, we'll take you to a nice restaurant. Just stay back. And we will take care of you. Just don't go there. Stay. It's night already. You see what I mean? Let's go by this town, and there's a nice little place to stay, and we will have fellowship, lunch, or rather supper. And you talk more. You expose the gospel even better. We want to hear. And as they sat, as they were discussing still, by the way, they were still talking. They were talking. There was no end to that. As they were still talking, the Lord Jesus did something else. You know, he could have revealed himself and gone, but he did not. You know, one of the best way in the scriptures I see is that a good fellowship occurs is that when you sit down and when you have a meal together, isn't it? And that's even true today. There's something to it to have a potluck dinner, isn't it? And I enjoy it very much. Not only because I love food, but also I like the fellowship that comes with the food. It's even more tastier and appetizing as we sit down and talk about issues of importance. So here we have the disciples. Perhaps, I don't know who else was present, but the Lord Jesus was present. He sat with them. The scripture says, he broke the bread and gave it to them. Now their eyes were open. And they saw Jesus, not Jesus of Nazarene, but whom did they see? They saw the risen Savior. See, their idea about liberation from the Roman government, they thought there'll be a militant Messiah. But the Lord Jesus taught them that need to be a meek Messiah. They thought actually there's going to be a sovereign king who's going to deliver them. But it was actually a suffering servant. A suffering Savior. They wanted to see a conquering king, but they had to understand the crucified Savior. See, it was not the militant Messiah, it is the meek Messiah. It was not the conquering Christ, it was a crucified Christ. It was not the sovereign king, it was actually the suffering Savior. They had to understand this truth before they were able to get on the ministry. You see, unless you and I know him as the Savior, we cannot accept his sovereign grace to understand that he is our Savior, our sovereign God. You have to come to him to recognize that he is a Savior. That each one of us, though, do not know the Lord, that you need a Savior because we are sinners. And as they opened their eyes, they saw Jesus as a risen Savior. And the whole thing changed, isn't it? They were not the same people anymore. Let's go back and read the last portion of that. And as their eyes were opened, chapter 24. verse 32. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the scripture to us? Here you see that. There was an initiation. There was a quickening of their spirit, even as the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures, because the Holy Spirit was shaking them up. They had this desire and a determined way of looking at scriptures, totally different than what they understood. Because the Savior, the author of the scriptures, was expounding the word of God. And their hearts burnt. And they were shaken up. Verse 33, and they got up the very hour, and what did they do? They returned to Jerusalem. First thing in their ministry was that their vision changed. And these two men, what they were doing? They were going away from Jerusalem. As they were touched by the Savior, they got back to Jerusalem. Why? Because the vision changed. They had a ministry. They had a testimony. They had a witness to tell to people. That's what happens when the Lord is working in our hearts. We want to be in the fellowship with people, to be able to have a desire to serve Him with others. Their vision changed. Not only the vision changed, the volition also changed, isn't it? Their act, their desire to do deeds changed. They went out with a mission. They went out with a reason. They went out with a job to do situation. They got up at the very hour, they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 disciples who were with them, saying to them, the Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences. There it is, that act of volition. It was a voluntary, totally spontaneous action. When they got transformed. That should be true in our lives, isn't it? When the Lord works in our heart, our desire is to go act out. Be able to tell about the Word of God. To tell about the goodness to people. And finally, their vocation. They were never the same people. They were no more just the disciples. They became the Acts of Apostles because they were full with action that spoke about their understanding about the Savior. They became fishers of men. No more doubting disciples, no more misery-filled people, but they were people full of ministry, full of enthusiasm to serve the Lord because their vision got changed. Their volitional behavior to be able to serve the Lord, and finally their vocation primarily was to be fishers of men, even in their other earthly vocation. This afternoon, as the time wraps up here, I want to examine my own life and see how is my walk with the Lord. Even as these men walked to the Emmaus, we are walking our earthly journey, isn't it? Every day we are walking, walking, walking. How is our walk? Am I walking away from the Lord with total suppression of His will and His desire, His mission in my life? Or am I in the middle of His will, surrounded by His people, being ready to act upon His desire, plans for my life? And that's important. So it's not only that we are His followers, but I think it's important for us to be able to show forth what is meant to follow Jesus. While we follow Him, we also act. We also spread. We also live it out, the goodness of Jesus. May the Lord bless us.